And in this series of programs, we have come to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it depicts Satan the devil as a very real creature, being symbolically bound for 1,000 years. Let's read it and come up to this one portion I want to get to in the third verse. Beginning in chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, says John, writing in vision. Remember, he is being projected forward into what is called the time of the day of the Lord, or God's intervention in human affairs, having the key of the abyss, as it should read, or bottomless pit, as the old King James English translation has it, and a great chain in his hand. That's all symbolism. It's all in a dream. It is merely the symbol of God's power, and a mighty archangel, no doubt, being used to impose God's power upon Satan the devil. And it says he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now notice that Satan the devil is still alive. He is constrained, he is bound by powers and circumstances, and it lasts, that binding, for 1,000 years. That coincides exactly with the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, with the conditions described in the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah on the earth, where even the nature of animals is going to become totally changed, where there will no more be carnivores, but even all of the animals, the most ferocious among the carnivores, such as tigers, lions, etc., will be herbivores and will be eating grass like the oxen, as the Bible says, and even little children will be able to play with them and lead them. The whole nature of all of what we call nature, both in flora and fauna, will be changed during that 1,000-year period. Satan the devil is bound, verse 3, and cast him into the abyss. Another scripture we'll quote in a few moments might help us understand where that might be. And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. The Bible is very clear that Satan the devil deceives nations. So here in the book of Revelation, as it defines what Satan's present activity is among nations and talks about what is imminently going to occur in the setting up of the government of God on this earth, notice what it says, and then wonder again why it is people believe in heavenly retirement. It says that he will be sealed, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. 1,000 years, other words, called the millennium. The word millennium is nowhere used in the Bible, but theologians use it continually to refer to a 1,000-year period defined in the book of Revelation and elsewhere as a period of time in which Christ is going to rule on this earth. Now, some churches believe it all happens up in heaven and utterly ignore not only chapter after chapter, but book after book of the Bible, practically the whole book of Zephaniah, for example, the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah that talks about conditions on the earth, the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, this chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that talks about conditions on this earth during a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, who is going to be exactly like a super king. He will be like a benevolent, loving, forgiving dictator. But he will have absolute power and authority. Now notice verse 4. In vision, John said, I saw thrones. Now a throne is a seat on which sits a king or a queen. And they, these individuals that he saw, sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and ruled, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here were individuals living and ruling right beside Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Now, if you look at Revelation 2:26 and Revelation 3:21, you will see a couple of scriptures that give you the most succinct promise that is given to Christians anywhere in the entirety of the Bible about what the reward of the saved is really all about. What are people going to do for eternity? I can tell you what they do for the first 1,000 years. I can tell you what they do for probably the first 1,100 years. Beyond that, the Bible gives us only a little bit of a glimpse of what might come to pass on out into the far distant future, but really, is that of any concern to us? What really is mostly of concern to us is what's going to happen this year and next, and the year after that, the next 3, 5, 7, 9, 10 years. That is absolutely critical to us, to all of mankind, to every major nation on this earth, to every human being, no matter what his color, his race, or his religion. And biblical prophecy is an outline of exactly what these next few years are going to bring. The Bible portrays a time that we are now entering. The signs are here that we are now beginning to enter a time called the Great Tribulation, a time of record-breaking, unprecedented weather, natural calamity and disaster, impending earthquakes of mind-boggling magnitude, volcanic explosions, the loss of prodigious numbers of human beings by throes in nature, and then wars and rumors of wars, drought, famine, disease, all of which usually follow in the wake of war, especially disease due to malnutrition, the pollution of surface waters, destruction of food, transportation, and physical vital services, and so on. And that is described by Jesus Christ in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and the Bible talks about a time called a Great Tribulation. Following that is what is called in the 6th and 7th chapter of Revelation, the heavenly signs, and immediately following that is the day of the Lord, probably taking place for a full year. A day is a year being fulfilled in biblical prophecy. At the end of that day of the Lord and the 7 last plagues, the Bible shows, Christ is going to return, and the Bible says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and you'll see that in Zechariah 14:4. Now immediately, and this is the picture we are seeing in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, the beast and the false prophet are cast into a lake of fire. Christ is pictured as ascending to a throne on this earth. How many people do you know who can tell you which throne it is, where it is located today, that it was moved or overturned from the Middle East to the British and the Irish and the Scottish Isles, that it was overturned again and overturned once more, that it still is in a physical locale on this earth? How many people know when they teach their children at Christmas time the story of the what is called the Magnificat of Mary, according to the Catholics, of Mary's exaltation when she was told by the angelic messenger that she was going to bear a child, that his name would be Jesus, and he shall be called Great, and he shall inherit the throne of his father David. How many people do you know that you meet on the street who understand about the Davidic covenant that God made with King David of Israel so many years ago, that his seed would never fail to have progeny sitting on a throne that would be perennial, perpetual, down through all the ages, and that eventually Christ would come to sit on the very same throne, fulfilling the last final individual to sit on a throne of that lineage from Jesse and David and right on down through the genealogy given not only in the book of Luke, but also throughout the Bible, so far as the ages and the dates of all of the patriarchs and those individuals we see, such as Ruth, who became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So the Bible shows that Jesus is going to inherit the throne of his father David and tells us exactly where that throne is located today. And believe it or not, that throne is on this earth right now. I'm not talking about the physical seat. I'm talking about a very mysterious stone that very likely is the same stone upon which Jacob rested his head when he had a mysterious dream in which he saw angels ascending and descending up what is called Jacob's ladder. And that's why to this day that in naval terms the rope ladder that hangs over the side by which they clamber in and out of smaller boats is called a Jacob's ladder. Years ago when I first visited Westminster Abbey and I saw the coronation chair of Queen Elizabeth II, there was a sign right beside the stone that is underneath that seat, and it said, Jacob's Pillar. Not pillow, because he laid his head on it. Pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, because he set it up on its end and poured oil over it. Jacob's Pillar stone. And strangely, there were old rusted iron handles on each side of that stone. Now, a lot of people have tried to decry that. They've tried to debunk it as a myth and said, oh, there isn't any rock of that particular type down around the Sinai. Well, I believe there is enough evidence in history. I believe there is enough evidence in the Bible, and at least it is very strange, very interesting to make the comment that here is a modern nuclear-powered nation whose monarch, and Prince Charles is the next one in line, is crowned while sitting on a rock. What is that rock doing in that chair? What is the tradition of Liafail, the stone over which Scottish kings were crowned and which allegedly groaned at the coronation ceremony?